musicians be seated if you'd like to. Sure appreciate the singing. Everyone has been at your post of duty. Tell you what, there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. I think I was 19 years old, I think, and I can't remember anymore. The year I graduated, when I gave my heart to the Lord, and it's been the same ever since. You know, I remember working at a place, and God said, I appreciate your enthusiasm. He said, but the older you get, he said, you won't have that anymore. He said, it'll dwindle down. I said, I pray it don't. Well, so far, the Lord's proven him to be wrong. I pray that he'll do the same thing all the way to the finish line. You know, I want to acknowledge the presence of the Lord. He's the guest of honor in our life. You know, he's the one that makes the difference in our life. And without him, we ain't got nothing. You know, I could be like John. You know, I would weep bitterly if I didn't see anyone that could take that book. Because if he didn't take the book, you know, every sacrifice was in vain. Everything was in vain. It was because of that. And I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 10. I won't keep you standing too long. I want to speak to you on a simple thought of godly fear equals godly accountability. Godly fear equals godly accountability. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the believers that have assembled here in your name, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to come and give us a word of encouragement, Lord. Lord, may there be a spirit, your spirit, mixed with the word as we preach it and minister it, Lord. And Lord, may it fall on deep, fertile ground, Lord, that can bring forth your life, Lord, and your intended purpose. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, man tends to constantly be in a rush. I can remember I did the same thing when I was little. A boy is excited to turn 16 years old because he can finally drive. Then he's excited to be 18 because he can move out. Thinks he wants to. Then 21, who knows why? You know, the world knows why. But you're constantly got a reason of wanting to rush. And men have always done that. Man has always been in such a hurry, such a going, and there's nothing new under the sun. And, you know, the same thing that man's always done before, he's still doing. He's still making the same mistakes. And, you know, they call that insanity when you think you're going to get a different result. I can remember working at Planters, and a man stood there at the vending machine and sat there, and he started screaming and slapping the counter, and he came over and he said, five different times I put my money in this machine, and five different times it stole my money. I said, were you thinking you're going to get a different result? You know, you think after the third time at least that, you know, he'd have probably learned his lesson. But men, they find out that humans, for some reason, don't learn from their mistakes a lot of times. And if you look at them, they make the exact same mistakes over and over again. We were talking about how people try to rush, and young ladies are dreaming about their wedding dress and the perfect wedding that they're always going to have. And a young couple that gets married while they're having children, you start having those babies, and the things that you used to value very important don't seem quite as important anymore. You know, as you get older, you find out that, some women do. They will decide they don't need that cool car, so to speak. The minivan looks pretty good. Can I get an amen from somebody? Well, I'll tell you what, there's a couple of you. You know what? Because you know what? When you get a bunch of babies, it's a lot more practical to have a minivan than to have that Dodge Challenger and you got four kids. And I've seen it a lot of times. People still want to do that. But visions change as you get older. As you get older, your visions, your ambitions, the things you're striving for, they'll change as you get more mature. And people's visions, they'll evolve as the person grows up in maturity. The things that you're looking to. It's very rare that you'll ever find somebody that will, 20 years ago, their same ambitions and same vision for their life is the same as it was 20 years ago. Most generally, it's always changed. And business, marriage, church, everything, it must have a vision in order to conquer. Right. If you don't have a vision, you're going to stumble through life. You're going to be wondering. You won't have anything gained from. And I'm very goal-oriented. I've always tried to do that with my children. Have a short-term goal. Have a long-term goal. Have something that you can establish. That way you can put your line in the sand and say, this is where I'm at. That's where I want to go. What do I got to do to get there? And so in a church, in the same way, God's the same way. God has always given a vision for us to have. But in order for there to be a standard of a vision, there must be an accountability. Because if there's no accountability, what good is the vision? What good is a standard? If you have a job and it says you got to be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning, but there's no accountability, whether you show up or you don't, it doesn't matter. Well, man has the tendency, he's going to go late. Just automatically, he's going to do it because there's no accountability. Is that right? In my job, that's where they have very lax of accountability. Well, it's some men that will show up 30 minutes late for work, but there's no accountability. Manager will say, we're going to set the standard. From now on, you better show up on time. We'll do it one day, and next thing you know, it goes back to the same it was. Where there's no accountability, there's no fear, there's no accountability. You got to have a fear there of a respect. Now, I know perfect love casts out all fear. I understand that. But I'm talking about a godly fear. There must be a godly fear to hold us accountable. Right. Because, you know what? I'm going to stop here for just a moment and show you something. You know why a lot of people take churches or that? Let's start here. You know why people want a statue or something that they can serve as a god? It's because they can live any way they want to as long as they give their due diligence of a moment of time toward that statue. And then once they've done that, they've done their service. Well, in a tape church, it's the same way. They want the tape church where they can have a service. You can live any way you want to, pretty well, within the guidelines, as long as you go do your due diligence to that tape church. But you know what? There must be a godly fear that on a daily basis, we are walking in the presence of God. Where we acknowledge that we are serving a holy God. Look at Moses. Whenever Moses went to the pillar of fire, he said, Moses, take off your shoes. You are coming on holy ground. You are coming in the presence of a holy God. So there was an accountability that was given to Moses, whether he realized it or not, of whether he would take off those shoes. Because he was coming in the midst of holy ground. And you know what? There must be a godly fear inside of us where a man to where you acknowledge God. I'm not talking about someone walking in fear where they're afraid all the time. I'm talking about the fear of acknowledging I am in the presence of a holy God. Right. Because we live in a world, it's not there anymore. Right. There's no fear in that. You know why people live like they do? They don't believe there's a hell. I'm going to tell you, if we could pin that one thing down in the heart of man of realizing there is a hell, you think about how much of a different walk they would live. Yeah. Just in their own ability, what they would do. But we know serving the Lord, it's God's ability inside of us. But there should be an element of fear of them being late on the job. And there must be an element of fear in all things. Do you believe that? There should be an element of fear. Because when you have an element of fear, it will cause you to hold yourself accountable. And if there is no accountability of fear, if there's no godly fear, you will get complacent. Right. And I know in ministry in this church, the Lord has brought me back to that same thing several times about complacency. And brother and sister, I'm telling you, as hard as I know how to say it, as clear as I know how to say it, we better be careful that we don't get complacent. Right. Because when you get complacent, the devil will, he is a patient devil. That devil will wait, he'll wait. You get complacent, 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 complacent. You get by with it, you get by with it, you get by with it, you get by with it. Eventually, there's going to be a trap.
And it's in the midst of the trap. That's whenever you're going to be in trouble. But we get by with it so many times. Brother Daniel, what are you talking about? In our daily walk with the Lord, and the way we serve God, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we conduct our business, it should be under a godly fear. Whenever we are reverencing the Holy Spirit, and when you do that, you will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Brother Branham's talked about many times about how the people will come to the point where they don't even recognize the presence of God anymore. They've gotten so complacent. They've been around it so much. Brother Bram talked about the little boy that shake the gift in front of him and nothing was making the boy excited. She said, she started crying and she said, something's wrong with him. And the doctor said he's getting better, but he's not. They said, what are you talking about? They said, these things should be exciting him, but it's not. In the church, and even in the message, the word has been given to us over and over and over and over of seeing gifts, seeing this, seeing that. And at first, excitement. But after a while, the same word that's being preached is not doing the effect. You can shake it. You're showing something that should make your bell ring, but it ain't ringing. You ever had something that the Lord would give you something, and you talk to somebody like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And you talk to them, and they're like, oh, okay, yeah. No, I'm not talking about somebody out there. I'm talking to the ranks of the message. Somebody that should have something inside of you said, oh, glory to God, that's good. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Brother and sister, the devil will try so hard to make it complacent. And it goes back to the scripture we're talking about. Things will continually be as they always were. The devil will do it where he'll just like water over a rock and just round up all those edges where you're just coasting through life and you're just going. I don't want to just go through life. God, I want that presence of the Lord. Amen. I want that fear of the God where I'm walking. And because whenever it's like salt. Fear is like salt. If you just put salt on something, you ain't going to want to eat it because it's horrible. But you know what? If you put salt with all the other flavors, you know what salt will do? Enhance the flavors of everything else. And God will put a godly fear inside of you. Whenever a mother will have a godly fear for her lost wayward, a godly fear, and I want your presence of the Lord, and it causes a fear, well, you will seek out God, and God, like a coldness, and God will put that blanket upon you. That presence upon you. So, oh, thank you, God. And then when you're walking, God will put the godly fear on you, and then God will put the blanket on you. Am I talking to anybody this morning? God will put the desire inside you. God, I don't feel you. God, I don't see you. I'm going through this trial. God, help me, God. And then you cry out to God, God, help me. Help me, God. And God will put the blanket down upon you. If God put the fear in you, if God put the blanket on you. But you know what happened is people don't have that fear anymore. Right. He'll put the same thing that should rattle your rattle and cause a godly fear, and it's calloused. Right. God, help us to not be callous to the fear of God. In the beginning of an employment, when someone first starts a job, Elijah, I'm going to testify for him for a little bit. He's got a job with the same employment where Brother Tony's working. Not quite directly under him, but he's in the vicinity. Maybe y'all can have lunch sometime. You never know. But Elijah, whenever he was going for that employment for the job, whenever he went to go up there, of course, I'm being the dad that you always got to be, you know, look him straight in the eye, look him in the eye. Firm handshake, look him in the eye, and you know how you do an interview. When you first start the job, you're watching everything. Why? Because there is a fear. I want to make this approach. I want to make this appearance, this first appearance of this guy. I want him to be there's a word I'm trying to think of, like impression. There is a first impression that I want to make with this guy, and I want it to be a lasting impression. And then when you start the job, because of a fear for the job, you will be careful to do a very good job. In everything you do, if you see a piece of trash on the floor, you're going to pick it up because you are what? You're diligent. You are understanding, I need this job. And you're working very hard. You're very diligent. Why? Because there is a fear. There is a fear over that. If I don't respect this, I can lose it. You take a woman, a young couple that are together. There was a fear when they were wondering, Brother Daniel, what fear are you talking about? My wife and I together. There was a fear. What if I don't need to talk to her for 30 minutes tonight? There was a fear. What if I have to work and I don't get to do it? There was a fear. And if I was accountable, I made myself accountable to make sure nothing was going to interrupt my time with my little sweetheart. But you know what? After time, you allow things to come. No, you don't mean to. It just life happens, and you that thing, and that fear will go away. And next, you know, I'll talk to her later. You tell me the devil don't work like that on a relationship.
Right.
And God, he'll do the same thing with a person in the church also. At first, you are diligent. You'll be at service. You'll be ready to serve God. Your mind's focused. You're trained. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I have to speak exactly what the Lord lays on my heart. There is a diligence that God will instill inside your heart. What is it? It's a godly fear. I want to have everything right, because if God is going to bless anybody in that church, it's going to be me.
Right.
I'm going to be blessed of the Lord. I'm going to do my due diligence because I want to do everything that I can to succeed. You take somebody that's working out and they're going to go into a fighting ring and they're fixing to fight somebody that has every ability to knock you out at any time. When you're working out and you're focusing, you're doing your due diligence. Why? There is a fear that if I don't do my due diligence, when I step in that ring, he's going to knock my head off. I've got to do my due diligence. And listen to me, Church of the Living God is getting too comfortable. When they say, well, I don't really have to do that. God's got it under control, and you're getting your head knocked off because you're not doing the due diligence. God will give you the weapon. God will give you the authority. God will give you the things that you need to be an overcoming believer. But if we don't do our due diligence, the devil will mop the floor with you. We have the authority. We have everything that we need. What is it? We've gotten away from the fear. We've gotten too comfortable. Eve got too comfortable. Whenever the serpent came to her, she got too comfortable. There was no godly fear. Whenever that devil come to her, trying to tempt her and do these things, there should be a fear. That said, you know what? You're not talking to me like that, not in the presence of my husband. No brother has any business talking to his sister alone.
Right.
That's exactly right. It should have been a red flag. You have no business talking to me like that. My husband should be here. But what was it? There was no godly fear. I got this. I've got it under control. And it caused her to fall. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, people got the message of the hour, the greatest thing. God did not give us some kind of broke down mule of a message.
Right.
God gave us a thoroughbred that can go all the way back and see where mom and dad is. God gave us the absolute best of the best. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't implement it in the right way, you may as well not even have it. God gave us the best weapon that we need. God gave you, God gave me the best weapon that we have. But you know what the devil will do? He'll take the godly fear away from you when you don't reverence it like you used to. And if you'll reverence the moments of God where God is coming, when on your daily basis, God, I need your help today. I need your leadership today. And your focus is not trying to sell cards or do the things you got to do. Your focus is, I want the presence of God. And when you walk in that, you watch and see how God will bless everything else. Amen. You imagine selling cars and you've got 20% of the inventory that you normally have. And if you don't sell nothing, you don't make nothing. In the mentality of physical talent, I should be out there trying to chase every single love, every single one. But I know in myself, I have got to focus on the fear of the Lord. I say, God, I need your presence today. And you focus that and you take that time. And whenever you should be out on the block and you study and you seek God, and you say, God, I need your presence today. Put that first and you watch how God will take care of the rest.
Amen.
Seek God first.
Amen.
You're going through a trial and you're feeling the battle and all these things are going on. Seek God first.
Amen.
You want a promotion at the job? Seek God first.
Amen.
You want God to give you a house? Seek God first. First, and God will give you the house. And then when God does that, guess what? God will pay for it. That's exactly right. You want the vehicle? You seek God first, and God will give it to you, and God will pay for it. Whenever we will seek God first, God will meet the need. God will fill the cup. But if you go out there and try to do it yourself, you're going to be stuck filling up your own bucket. Because when you're walking in the union, because I'll tell you what, this almost sounds like a funeral service, but I'm here to tell you what, on my last days, when I'm at the funeral, I want it to be, what did I do for God?
Right.
Well, he sold a whole bunch of cars. He sold a bunch of this. What did I do for God?
Right.
Because nothing else will matter.
Man.
Whenever someone's dying and you're doing the funeral and you're saying that, okay, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. What did he do for God?
Right.
Yeah. I want it to be that my life can say, well, he touched this life, this life, this life, this life. He said, Daniel, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm going to show you something here in a little while. You don't have to be a preacher. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be someone that's doing the dishes. You can be somebody that's a factory worker that has a testimony. To where your testimony that you are carrying, you're cheering because you hold that testimony of what God has done in your life and you're willing to share that testimony, it puts a joy in your heart and a bounce in your step. But the reason is people are not thinking about what God has done. They're thinking about the trial that they're under.
Right.
Stop looking at the trial. Let me ask you something. What has God done in your life?
Amen.
We talked about the joy. We talked about the happiness. What has God done in your life? Look at the children of Israel. When God delivered them, he took them out of Egypt, out of the taskmaster of the enemy, beating them out. And you would think that would surely stay with God 100%. But what did they do? They corrupted themselves. They had all the tools. They had everything that they needed to go in all the way into the promised land and take the promised land. But what did they do? They corrupted themselves. Amen. They got comfortable. They got away from the fear of the Lord. God, I need your leadership today. If you're using Moses today, God, anoint Moses. Anoint him. And then whenever it goes on over to Joshua, God, bless Joshua. Whenever Joshua comes up with the word, God, if he says, take this land, God, help me be diligent to take the land. But you know what? Listen to this. That Moses and that Joshua could be as diligent as they possibly could, but if the people were not willing to follow, they'll sit there and corrupt themselves. I'm not saying anyone's doing that, but good luck combing your hair, brother and sister. If you got a snag, let's get the knot out. If it's not, say, praise God. Because the devil is trying so hard to get people where they just get, where they're just going through and they've lost that fear of the Lord. And your children will see it. You know, you do crops. You put seeds in the ground, you're going to have a crop come up. What kind of crop are we bearing? And is what we're doing working? I want it to be the whatever, with the life that we are sowing on a daily basis of walking in the Spirit, of walking with the Lord. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. What kind of crop are we bearing? I read the scripture today, and he's talking about how, talking about the wine. You have the squeeze in the wine press. He said, it's just from like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it just hit me like a pile of bricks. Is if we are that wine, that we are those grapes, and that squeeze comes upon us, to make that wine, what kind of juices is coming out of us? Is it something sweet that's coming out of us? To where as the squeeze go on, I'm looking to the words and God, I need your help. God, I need your help. Or is it, I need to watch this movie. I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, to release the tension.
Right.
How many knows we're under tension?
Amen.
This whole world is on under tension. If you're not under tension, the devil's got you real good. Because
yeah.
It's a press. And in the midst of this press and this squeeze, during that squeeze, how you react while you're in that wine press will tell what kind of grape you are. I can look at you and say, I'm the sweetest grape you ever saw. My daughter said, Daddy, your big old belly looked like a big old grape. I can say, you know, I'm a big old sweet grape of the believer of the hour. I can say all I want to, but allow me to get in the press. And when I'm in that squeeze, you can say what you want to, but are we sweet or are we like a bitter old prune?
Right, right.
I want to be sweet. I want to be where someone's around me that they say, I want what you got. Because it's not when you're in the good times. Anybody can praise God when you're in Florida. Me and the Wheelers and my family, we all went during a tropical storm. We were still praising God. Remember that? But when you're down the valley, I'm here to tell you, we are in a valley right now. The world is in a valley right now.
Right.
And this is the testing time when we are proving what we've got.
Amen.
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 The more fear is absent, the more opportunity there is for failure. When a mother is concerned about her lost baby, what is it that motivates her to pray? It's the fear of them being sick or lost. If a person doesn't fear germs and they're going to be more prone, they're going to be less prone to want to clean themselves up whenever someone gets comfortable. When you're driving a car, listen to me now,
When you're driving a car and you're driving over the speed limit and you pass a cop, you pass, there's no cop. You watch that old foot go, Next time you're 5 miles over, then you're 10 miles over, then you're 15 miles over. Well, I see some red faces coming on. You better do some repenting. Me too. Because you know what? I know what it's like to be in a hurry. And don't sit there like you bunch of little angels sitting there. You know what I'm talking about. I see it all over your faces. When you're going through there, you pass one cop, you know, you go through there, there ain't nobody here, I'm just going there, I'll just go a little faster. The more you'll do that, you'll get more and more and more and more comfortable, and you'll go faster and faster and faster and faster and faster until you would have never gone this fast before. And the devil will do that same thing spiritually. He'll let you get by with it. Oh, it don't matter how I dress. It don't matter how I do this. It don't matter if I watch this. It don't matter if I do this. I can do this. You're going through there. As we're showing the scripture later on, person that puts the net out there, he don't put it where the fowl can see it. He'll put that net out there where that bird will least expect it. And you've got Arkansas cops that'll park right in the trees. The grass pump up to the top. How many knows what I'm talking about? That devil will do the same thing. That devil will put that trap out there where you're getting free, you're getting by with it, you're getting by with it, you're getting by with it, getting by with it. You may get by with the church. You may get by with it with your family. But you will not get by with it with God. And when the word shows you that you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that, you're supposed to do this, you may think you're getting by with it, brother and sister. But listen, take this from a godly brother from you. Please take it as a godly advice. You think you're getting by with it, but you're not. If you don't start straightening this stuff up, you've got a whipping coming.
That's right.
And that whipping, it's going to be a lot harder than being here at the church, because the judgment begins at the house of God. God will give you a warning in the church.
That's right.
And then if you accept that, say, God, forgive me, repent, get back in line, you watch, God will bless you. But he gives you that warning, and he tells you, you better knock it off, and you overrun that, your next whipping is going to be the real one. Amen. You can try to hide a sin in your life. Try to hide it. It will be exposed. God will give you warning after warning after warning. You better knock it off. And get back in line. Amen. Let's go to Job 28:28. Just one scripture. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Let's go to Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7-18. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you had somebody come with you with the temptation and say, let me see if I can get this right. Come. Let's go for them that look for blood. They lurk privately for without cause. Now, what kind of intelligence would it take to say, nope, not doing that? I know that sounds funny, But if you look at the scripture, he said, if they come to you like that, refrain thy foot. Well, what kind of wisdom would it take? Hey, let's go over here and do this. The devil does not do it that way. He'll put that net out there where the bird is not expecting it. And that devil will come at you with friends. And those friends will come at you, and it will start out nice. It'll start out smooth. It'll start doing that. And the word's going that way, and you're going that way. An influence of friends, of worldly friends, will take you away from the Word of God.
Amen.
How can two walk together except they agree? Let me tell you something. If people wanted to be around you for the godliness that's in you, they would want to be in the Word. But if they're wanting to be around you, but they don't want to go to church, they don't want to serve God, they don't want to do that, brother and sister, think about it.
Yeah.
It's a net.
Right.
And as we said a while ago, read in the scriptures a while ago, when a trouble comes, you know who they're going to cover? Their self. And you'll be the one stuck with the baggage. Listen to me. Friends, influence, is the one thing that the devil will come at you, because we all need comfort. We love buddies. How many likes buddies? Sure we do. Everyone likes friends. I've got friends at work that go golfing every single Sunday. They say, Daniel, come golfing with us. Come with us. It'd be fun. It'd be great. We'll do that. We'll even go after church. But you know, I know what will happen. When I start hanging around that in this flesh, though I've got the Holy Ghost, though I'm serving God, though I know who I am, this flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, you can put this thing in the presence of something, of something worldly, and you allow it to, this thing don't change. It will take you right to that worldliness every time. Oh, God will get you right. You'll repent. You'll make things right. But what kind of scars are you going to endure while you're doing it? Because whenever you're with those godly, when you're with those friends, if there is no godly fear there, what are they going to be talking about? What are you going to be watching? What are you going to be listening to? And you're sucked right into it, though you are seen of God all the time. Because this guy right here, this old stinky flesh, is your worst enemy. And he will come at you through friends.
Right.
Through influence. I wouldn't do any good at golfing anyway. But me and Brother Taryn Metcalf, we went golfing one time. Just to tell you just a little quick story. We went golfing one time, never golfed in my life. I borrowed clubs from my Uncle Greg. We went up there at Van Buren. I said, I promise you, I've never played in my life. And he said, well, when I was holding the plug, he said, no, Daniel, not like that. He said, let me show you. Hey, he showed me how to do it, and I hit that thing, and I almost hit a hole-in-one. That ball went about probably, I don't know how far it was. It was really close to the hole. He looked at me, and he said, whatever. He said, you know, I said, I promise you, I've never played in my life. Well, the rest of the game, every time I swung, I looked down and the ball never moved. You know, it was just a lucky shot. I wish I could have got it, because I could have hung the club up and said, I've done it, boys, it's over. You know, you hear people doing that with deer hunting. But friends, ungodly friends, not meaning to, they are not coming to you to say, I am going to run your life. There is a spirit that's on them that will come toward you, and that thing will erase that godly fear. One visit at a time. And the more you're around them, at first, you know what? You're not going to allow this. First, I'm not going to do this. First, I'm not going to allow this. And one visit at a time, that sensitivity gets less, 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 less. And the next thing you know, you're doing things you know you shouldn't do, and then you got to go through the exact same circle that they did in the wilderness of repent, God forgive me, I didn't mean to do it, somebody come lay hands on me, and it's the same cycle over and over and over. What was it? You got away from the godly fear. Because when you've got that godly fear and you're walking in that godly fear, there is an atmosphere around you that you don't put there. I want one of you to present the atmosphere of God by yourself. You can't do it.
Right.
All you can do is present the atmosphere and God will come to it. God will unhouse it. You make it a habitation for the Spirit of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll come where he's welcome. You're going through a trial. It don't matter what you're going through. Listen, mark these words in your heart. Make your life, make your home a habitation for the Spirit. Because whenever you make it a habitation of the Spirit, He will come. Amen. You need healing. You need God. I need a divine healing in my body. He will come. Right. You know, if you receive the spirit of Don Dillinger, you should expect yourself to start shooting like Don Dillinger. You begin to receive the spirit of a painter, you should start painting. When you receive the spirit of Christ, you should start living a life of Christ.
Amen.
Well, Daniel, that's not very deep. No, but it's solid.
Amen.
When you get that spirit of Christ on the inside, there should be signs of the spirit of Christ.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you look down on the sinner, but there should be something inside you that is higher standard than what they've got and something that they will want.
Amen.
Amen. I want that spirit of Christ. I want the evidence. I said, Brother Tony, I don't say this to put myself in a pedestal because I am one of you brothers and sisters. Yesterday, selling a vehicle to a customer. I wasn't talking about the Lord. I was talking about a vehicle, talking about demonstrating. And three different times, I know of that woman that almost started crying when we were talking to her. And she looked at me and she said, I just love the spirit that's around you. I said, well, thank you. I appreciate it. We're going about to do the business. And later on, she said, I just love the spirit that you have about you. It's just amazing. I said, oh, well thank you. I appreciate that very much. But anyway, this going about the vehicle, and we get ready. When I'm delivering the vehicle, I'm going to shake her hand. And this time, she just tears out. She said, I absolutely love the spirit you have around you. She said, it's absolutely, I can't remember the word, extravagant or something. I can't remember what it was. It was not me. I can't do nothing. All I can do is present the atmosphere, the habitation that God can come. And when you put that habitation, you open the door for God, let it come in. God will come.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. We open that back door where the pool's at. I don't have to beg that God would come in. He comes. Open the door. And I'm here to tell you, whenever you will open, make yourself a habitation for the Spirit of God. God, I am making room for you in my life. I'm making room for your spirit. You don't have to beg Him to come. You don't have to come beat on the altar. Oh, God, give me that Holy Ghost. You don't have to do that.
Right.
You don't have to get up and dance and kick your heels. You don't have to do that. Open the door.
Amen.
And say, God, I want you. I want that spirit. I want that touch, God, to where whenever I'm on my job, wherever I'm doing, that they can feel the spirit of God. You want to know what your position in this life is? It's to be an example of a Christian. To be an example of a believer. When you're at the restaurant and they're so late on your meal, that's a perfect opportunity to show how sweet you can be.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen. That's right.
You're sitting there and everybody else got their plates and you ain't got nothing. You're sitting there like, it's okay. Not a big deal. You ain't going to die. You ain't that skinny. At least I'm not. Lord knows I can stand and miss a few meals. It's during those times, it is an opportunity for you to be a wine, a piece of grape that God can turn into some wine for somebody. But you know what? Thing is, we're too busy. We're rushing. People rush at the stoplight. They'll pass by you. Why? You'll be right next to them at the stoplight. Look over and smile. This is the same guy that was behind you the whole time. And you're shooting speed and going through there, and he'll zip past you and stop at the exact same stoplight. And then sometimes you go to the exact same place. They pull in, and you pull in right beside them. I am. Rush, 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 rush. Slow down. Now, Brother Tim, this is not, and Brother Matthew, this isn't to pick on you, but it's to get my point across on something. They would give me a hard time because they would get to our house quicker than I would, and I lived there. Because I'm not in a rush. When I'm doing it, when I am in the vehicle, I'm paying a lot of money for that vehicle. So I want to enjoy the drive. When I get in the vehicle, I'll drive, I'll look over, and you ask my wife, ask my kids, I'll be talking about the fences over here. Look at that fence over there. Look at this, look at that, look at that. I'm enjoying the journey. Because if you're not, and I'll say I'm not picking anybody, I'm using it to make my point across. How that we can find ourselves rushing, 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 that you're not enjoying the journey. And we're supposed to enjoy the journey. This journey that we're going for a rapture, we're going to take a body change. That's done. God's already paid the price. God sealed the deal. Jesus Christ claimed the book. He said amen. He did. He paid the price. We're going to do that. And we're en route there. So you're not going to miss it. It's not like they're going to go because you're not speaking. Slow down. And enjoy the journey. Say, God, thank you for your Spirit. God, thank you for doing this. Slow down and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you when you're driving. Slow down. Rather than speeding to work, put a tape on and listen to that tape. And sometimes, I know, you can almost get frustrated, almost. And Brother Brennan will talk about everything in the sun, and then you'll finally get to your 30-minute drive to work, and he says, okay, now let's open the scriptures. Brother Brennan, I know you can hear me. You know what I'm talking about. Slow down and enjoy the journey when you're doing that. Because when you're doing, you're listening to that tape, you're not rushing, you're just relaxing, you're allowing that tape to speak to you, you're allowing that Spirit to come down, that anointing is coming on you, and you are sensitive to the Spirit of God. Why? Because you're slowing down and you're allowing God to talk to you. But if you're rushing all the time, you imagine my wife, me needing to talk to her, and she's trying to rush, she's trying to do this, trying to do this. Hey, I'm trying to tell you something. And she's going around, I got to do that, I do that. Hey, I got to tell you something. And I'm chasing her around, trying to tell her something. But she's rushing around. Slow down. Hey, I got to tell you something. Oh, what do you got to say? And listen to what I've got to say, and then she'll find out that's a match. And spiritually, brother and sister, God, so many times, is trying to talk to you, but you're rushing too much. Slow down. Stop using the dishwasher so much. Take a dish and a rag. Your sister say, that ain't happening. We've got a perfectly operational dishwasher, and it makes absolutely no sense to me. Now, brothers, I want you to think about this just a moment. You got a dishwasher, but you got to wash the dish a little bit before you stick it inside the dishwasher. What sense does that make? If you're halfway through washing the dish, how about taking the extra 5.5 seconds and be done with it and put it up? Yes, amen. I don't understand it. There's mysteries I don't understand. That's one of them. When I'm doing dishes, when I'm cooking, well, I'm doing the cooking, brother and sister, and I'm doing that. I'm thinking on the Lord while I'm doing it. And I pull those dishes up. You know what I do? I'll do the dishes while I cook. Ooh, that's a deep one. I'll see my wife. I'll give her a hard time. She'll go through there and there's stuff. I'm like, babe, I usually wash this while I'm cooking. She says, well, that's your way of doing things. This is my way of doing things. Nothing wrong with that. I think my way's better. Now, I know you couples don't ever have them little spats like that. I wouldn't call it a spat, but you know what I'm saying. Slow down. When you're doing, slow down while you're doing the dishes. Slow down while you're mopping the floor. Because when you slow down, you're saying, God, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for giving me this house. Thank you for giving me this mop. Because it sure beats being on my knees scrubbing the floor with a rag. My grandma used to take a 5-gallon bucket, and she'd take a rag, and she'd do it by hand, and she'd scrub the floors. Sister Mary, you ever done that? She said, uh-huh. Yeah, sisters, you can get some of that. In Honduras, it will be a dirt floor. And they'll have that broom, and they'll be sweeping that floor, and they're just singing a hum, and they're praising the Lord. If I only had a nicer floor, then I could really praise God. Look at that sister over there that's got a dirt floor, and she's praising God for it. She's got sticks on the side, sticks on top of the roof to keep it up, and she is thankful for that house. Because last week she didn't have the sticks on top of the roof. It goes back to being grateful and humbling ourselves. God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for allowing me to have the things that I have. But you get so much so fast, you don't mean to. You become ungrateful. There's things now that the average person can get that used to only rich people had. How about a cell phone? Well, phone in general. Phone, then a cell phone. There's people that draw a food stamp that got a nicer phone than I got. That's the honest truth. I don't mean that to be critical. They draw food stamps and they'll get more groceries than I've got in my basket. We'll have 4 items that's $112, and they'll have a basket hang plumb over, plumb full, stuff heaping with the blessings of food, and swap it with a food stamp card. And I've been working. I've been doing everything to provide it. They'll go home and sit and watch TV. Now, if anyone's working and you draw fish, I'm not bashing anybody on that. Guess what I'm saying? They didn't have to work for it. People will make more money by not working today than if they went out and go to work. It's more comfortable. And spiritually, brother and sister, it's the same thing. People can live a life where it looks luxurious on the outside, but inside, where are we really? Do we have the fear of God in our midst? Amen. Proverbs 15, 22 and 23. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. We must surround ourselves with godly counsel. Man is still doing what he's always done, and that's stumbling through life and just going through whatever we have. God has given us a vision that we can direct ourselves, where we can have walking with purpose, where we're not just staggering through, but we're walking with purpose. I'm talking about goal-oriented. Where were you at last year? God, help me to draw closer to you. That's where I think marriage enrichment are. I think they're good. Marriage enrichment seminars, when they talk about it, Brother Tony did one several years ago. I think he should do it again. Because you know what? One of the biggest decisions people ever make is marriage. And it's one of the least things that people ever do is a marriage enrichment seminar before. Because you caught in the lovey-dovey-dovey-dovey-dovey. I know we got a couple here that are just red and red can be. You got the marriage, you got that, you want that, you want that. There's so much before you take that step. And one of the biggest things is acknowledging the fear of God. You need to have fear before the Lord. Lord, help me in my decision on doing this. Help me to know I'm in your perfect will. Because if I'm not, because you can be in God's permissive will. And when you're in a permissive will, God will allow it. But you won't be in the full perfect will. And if you're talking about something as serious as marriage, you want the perfect will of God. Say amen. Amen. You got to have that godly fear. God, help me to be the best wife I can be. God, help me. At one time, that little lady would get that hair. There was a fear because, you know, you say, I never was afraid. Sister Lisa, whenever Brother Tony was pulling up, he said, my hair's not done. You can rush back there. You got to fix your hair just exactly right. Why? Because Tony's here. It's an attraction. And my wife the same way. I believe she did. Her hair always looked good to me. Brother Tony never said amen. That's why I don't believe that between y'all. My wife's hair, she would rush up. She'd get her hair fixed. Why? Because Daniel was coming. There was a fear. There was something. She did not want me to see her in the state that she was in. She wanted herself to be presentable. She wanted herself to be in a way. And the guys don't really care so much because they don't do no good anyway. But she knew that I was coming. She wanted to present herself in a way that was attractive to him. But in time, with life, with kids, you've been cooking all day, you've been slaving over the stove, you've been doing this stuff, and how are you? My day's been crazy. Life. I mean, I ain't telling the truth. You sisters, and you want to be presentable. And don't get me wrong, you are. My wife is very, very presentable. I'm getting myself in a big old hole, looks like. My wife is very presentable. But understand what I'm saying. Little by little by little, you get comfortable because you're just going through life, and that fear diminishes away. But then you'll find one day where her hair's fixed up, stuff is done, she's got a blue dress that I like exactly right. I love that dress. It's the best one she's ever bought. And I'll see that, and it catches my attention when I walk through the door. Why? She set the time aside and said, I'm going to make myself presentable before I'm going to catch his eye. And if it's been a while since you've had a move of God in your life, set some time aside and make yourself presentable for him. Make yourself presentable before the Lord. Where you say, Lord, I'm going to do my due diligence. It's been so long since I've had a real revival. It's been so long since I really felt that Spirit of God moving in my life. Make yourself presentable. You present yourself, set the atmosphere to where whenever he comes in, you catch the attention. You catching what I'm saying? Spiritually, don't allow yourself to just keep going through and say, well, this is the way it has to be. No, it ain't. Change the atmosphere. You got the attire. She's got the dress. She's got the hair. She's got everything. Make yourself presentable for the Lord. And the Lord will move. Because I want to move God. I want the touch of the Lord. God's not going to have a freak body. If God cast out devil, if God healed the sick back then, he'll do it today. He's the same God. Amen. Difference is, you got to change what's happening. Amen. Amen. I won't be much longer. Just a few more things I want to get. God has created man for a purpose, and there is an internal purpose for each of us. I'm fixing to read you a quote. I want you to listen to what Brother Brennan says. And I hope this don't sound sacrilegious, but usually God has to drive you into your correct ministry. Some Methodist brethren the other day just received the Holy Ghost. Our farmers up in India, old bait was just all on fire. He said, I've been reading some books. Said, Brother Branham, should we all come together now and seek for our ministry? I said, no, you'll ruin yourselves doing that. I said, you don't do that. I said, a man that's always seeking for God to do something, certain such a thing, usually don't amount to very much. It's a man that doesn't want to do it. That's the one God can use. Look at Moses and Paul and different ones running from it, trying to get away from it. You take a fellow that's always, Lord, I'll do this for you, I'll do that, and things like that. God knows he'd be a stuffed shirt anyhow. So he just takes somebody who don't want to do it and say, maybe I can use him a little while till he gets to be one. So that's about it. That's about it. They try to get away from it all the time. Great ministries has always been somebody trying to get away from it, see? Not one who's always, because let God do something for them and then they're all puffed out big. How great and everything. But a man that doesn't want to do it, he's just forced to do it, then he wants to get away from it as quick as he can. Get out of sight. That's usually the way God works. And yeah, I'm going to read this too. Now in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice made by the man. The devil took his head, God took his heart, and he sends him off to seminary, freezes him up with some good theology, and dehydrates him in there. And he comes back out, his head's all puffed up, too big to wear an ordinary hat. Then he comes out with bitterness in his heart against the fellow citizen of the kingdom of God. That ain't God. Satan seen them go off like that without God, so he said, now let's get rid of them, and that's just the way to get rid of them too. Brother, catch this. When I'm talking, you look at seminary, so Brother Daniel, ain't none of us going to seminary, but we've been sitting under the teaching of the message for many, many years, and it's been just like a seminary for a lot of people. Listen to what he's saying. Brother, when you get to a place that you can't reach across the fence, come across the street and associate and call a man a brother just because he be some little hair's difference, how do you know you're not a little different in God's sight? Some little thing and be brother. Why, certainly. Brother, the altar is your place. That's exactly right. Get right with God. I wouldn't want that evil spirit on me. That's right. I'm sorry to see that creeping into the Pentecostal groups, all sides of them too, all sides. The pot can't call the kettle black because it's 6-1 and half a dozen the other. So they're on both sides. But oh, brethren, don't let that evil thing come on you, man. No, sir, brother. Stick together like molasses on a cold morning. Just really cling together, thick. And we're going to read one last quote before I do that. Don't take that as me being arrogant about that, but what I'm showing you is it's so, because we've been given the message and not meaning to, it can make you feel like you're in such an elite person that you're better than a denominational brother, and we're not. They are our brother. Their neighbor is your brother. The best thing we can do is look at other people and say, that's a lost soul. That's a sheep. That's a child of God, and it's our attitude toward that person, but not meaning to in this flesh, because we've got the message. We can become so high that they're so low, and whenever we should be able to pull them up higher to us. I don't want it to be when we get on the other side that God had to send like somebody from Africa to talk to my neighbor whenever I see them every single day. When we have an opportunity to be a witness to them. Listen, catch this last thing before we close. Listen carefully what Brother Brennan says. And I pray and thank you for giving us good rest in our bodies, for the knowledge that we have of your word and the understanding we have of the Spirit, and constantly praying that you'll give us greater understanding so that we might not be a vain, puffed up people by it, but a humble people, in order that the Holy Spirit might be able to use us to the fulfilling of the word of God and to the place us positionally where we need to be in this hour. For we must be at the right place for it to happen. We want to be, Lord. If it's a housewife behind the table, If it's the factory man with the wrench in his hand and a testimony, if it's for the minister in the pulpit or the deacon or the trustee or the child at school, the teenager in discussion at the class, wherever it is, Lord, let us be there at that right time. For we know you've promised it, and it's going to happen because you said so. Our faith is in this. Lord, help us, not just the preacher, not just the deacon, not just the housewife, the kid that's doing the school. Help us to be used by the Lord to where we are being utilized by the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, and musicians, go ahead and come if you don't mind. I've said this before of talking of people, and they've misunderstood what I'm saying. Whenever a minister is, we look at the scriptures and we look at the office of a bishop and how an office of a deacon and how he must walk a certain way and he must do a certain way. Husband of one wife, you must be not giver of a brawler. You must be blameless. And we look at that and say, yeah, you must be like that. You must be like that. But every single person should be striving for that same thing. Because, well, I'm not a deacon. I'm not a preacher. I'm not that. If every person will utilize that and say, God, I want to fulfill that. Not because I want to be a preacher. And that's where people misunderstood what I was saying. I wasn't saying try to be a preacher. I'm talking about the level of holiness that he's striving for. Each one of us should strive for that same holiness. A father in a home. The father is the one that holds the vision. The father is the one that's the name of the home. And that wife, when she's positioned and placed in the right thing, and when it's done the right way, she will love him, he will love her, they will present an atmosphere over those children. And if they're doing it the right way, those children are a crop. And you should be able to look at those children and see what's happening in those children's lives. And when they're raising up, you can see, is it working? Is what I'm doing working? Because if it's not, you've got to make the change. Because I want the right thing. I want the right crop. Because you can't just say, well, God will take care of it. God gives you the wisdom to make the change. God gives you the wit. God gives you the understanding to make the change. But say, God, I want things to change. I want that Spirit of God. I want things to move. Because your life is a crop. And he that sows little will reap little. If you put little diligence into the Word of God, into your life, you're going to have a little bitty crop. And you shouldn't be surprised for it. But if you put the due diligence and say, God, I want the fear of God. I'm looking. I'm seeking, God. I want the good crop. I want this crop to be pleasing in your sight. And if it's not that way, you got to say, God, I want the change. God, what do I got to do to make the change? Because I want it. I want that change. I want the crop that you want, God. But we have to be honest with ourselves and say, am I satisfied with the crop that I see in my life? The joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Am I happy? Am I satisfied with it? Or do you say, God, I need a change. I want that happiness. I want that joy. I want that peace. I'm not talking that you're walking every day smiling ear to ear because you're healing. But you know in your heart and that peace that if you are walking in the fear of the Lord, if you're not walking in that, reach out to him this morning and say, God, I want the change. Because I want my children to be that crop. This message has got a crop. It's been sown. The word's been sown for 50 years of going through. And look at the crops that we have out there. It's because people are trying to mix ideas with the word rather than just taking it as simply as it is and say, God, you're the only one that can fix me. You're the only one that can fill me with the Holy Ghost. God, you're the only one that can help me. I can take this medicine, I can do this, I can do these things, but God, only you can really fix me. And I don't want to find myself going 6 months down the road or 6 years down the road and this same message be preached and I'm sitting the exact same crop I was 6 years ago. Let me tell you something, whenever you put yourself in the presence of of the Word, the presence of that light, that seed that God put inside you will quicken. And it will begin to manifest. It's not you. It's that seed. But you've got to put yourself in that atmosphere. You've got to put yourself in that habitation of that fear of the Lord. And saying, God, I am not going to allow the worldliness to try to come over me. I'm not going to allow these things. I'm taking a stand. And whenever you do that, brother and sister, when you put yourself in that stand, you say, I'm putting myself in the habitation of the Spirit. You watch God start moving. Because it's not you. Ask every head, just bow your head if you don't mind. I know this wasn't an extravagant service of bouncing, but brother and sister, please be honest with yourself this morning. How is your crop? How is the real joy inside your heart? Because God's given you the tools, God's given you the ability, God's given you the land, God took the book, God paid the price. But you're in the journey. Where are you at in your journey? Brother Brown talked about the little boy that looked in the mirror and he saw himself in the mirror, didn't know who he was. He saw all kinds of action and then finally he had to realize, that's me. And there's been many examples preached this morning about examples of how it would be. Where are you at? Nobody looking around is asking you to humble yourself before him and say, Bro Daniel, I got to change my crop. Because things ain't going well. One, just lift your hand to it. God sees your hands. You don't want to put one another. Humble yourself before him. Say, God, I want that fear of God. I want to walk in the fear of God to where I, whenever it's not me, it's because I acknowledge there's a spirit that I'm walking under. Heavenly Father, I humbly come before you tonight, Lord. There's hands that went up across the building, Lord. Lord, nobody looking around, just being honest with ourselves, Lord. That we are, there is a crop. Lord, and we want to be honest with ourselves and say, is it working? And Lord God, there's hands that went up. I need some change. I need some help. And Lord God, they know that I can't do it, Lord, but you can. Lord, if we will just make our area where we are a habitation of your Spirit, you will come. Lord, you knew that Simon was just going to ridicule you. You knew that they were going to put you in a corner. You knew that they weren't going to wash your feet. You knew that how they were going to treat you, but you went anyway because you'll go where you're welcome. And Lord God, with hands across the building, Lord, if you will go to somebody that has no intentions of serving you, how much more somebody that has a desire says, God, I really want to serve you. I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that happiness. Lord, that old devil's trying so hard to put such a blackness over this world, Lord, of anxiety and stress and worry. Lord, and causing their flesh to act in a way that we don't want it to act, God. But Lord, you've given us a capability that we can create an atmosphere. Lord, where the believer, even in the midst of calamity, we can walk with victory. We can walk with peace. We can walk with joy. God, I'm asking you, walk the aisle this morning, Lord. Knock on every heart afresh, God. And Lord, may there be a fresh commitment in ourselves and saying, God, I want to serve you. Lord, help us to be the example to the neighbors, God. Lord, not ever looking down on them with our nose, God, but acknowledging, I'm saved by the grace of God. Help us to be a witness to them, Lord. God, I ask you, Lord, walk me out this morning. Minister to every heart, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Ask Brother Tony to come forward, please.
saying that you heard some good instructions this morning. Amen. I remember years ago, Brother Rodney saying that there's nothing like a person that knows what they're talking about, knows what they're doing. And that's that way with a Christian. There's nothing like a Christian that knows how to fight, knows how to see the battle in front of him, how to challenge him. What you heard this morning was very good instructions.
Amen.
About how to live. Amen. When you look at the pathway that you're on, or look at the friend that you're dealing with, that you have, or whatever you're doing, it would do yourself good if you would look down the road to where it's leading you. Just asking you, where's this going to go? Because if you start compromising just a little bit, as Brother Dino said, well, the compromise gets greater and greater. And look at it, see where it's heading. You know, we realize in Scripture this hour that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the door, and he's knocking. He did not say he was at a window knocking, right, when you'd open the window so he could talk to you or he could look at you. But the Scripture said he's at the door. It says that if you will open that door, because as Brother Brown talked about the pain, and there was no handle on the outside, there was a picture of Jesus there at the door knocking, and there was no handle. And they said, oh, wonderful picture, but you made a mistake because there's no handle. The artist said, no, I painted it that way, because the door handle's on the inside. You have to open it. And that's where we're at, even scripturally. The Scriptures, that's where we are in God's plan right now, is that the Lord is knocking, and everything he wants to do and come in and sup with you, the influence he wants to have on your life, you hold the key to whether or not he can do that. God will not go across free moral agency. He has given that to you, and he will not cross those boundaries. But he has come down in this hour with such a great message to tell us how to live. He's knocking at the door and saying, if you'll open up, I'll come in. I'll sup with you. And I'll have this influence upon your life. What kind of an environment is the Holy Spirit pleased to come to? In your home, just any given time during the day, many times a day, just stop and ask yourself, right now, is this an environment that the Holy Spirit would want to come to? If there's fussing, bickering, disagreements, just whatever it is that's going on, stop and ask yourself, is this something the Holy Spirit would want to come to? Just all through the day, when you look and see someone, just do this. Look at someone and say, what is my feeling toward that person? Maybe it's a neighbor that you don't like, or maybe it's somebody at the store, but just ask yourself, what am I feeling right now toward that person, whether I know him or not? And ask yourself, is that thought or that feeling I have, can I recognize it as being a godly thought or a godly feeling? And if you can't do that, then it's not perfect. Well, your attitude toward that person is not right. It's a checkup time to ask yourself, where I'm at, the direction I'm headed, is this where I want it to go? And if it's not, you have to do something different. That's where we're all at. We have to make changes in our lives to move it in the direction that we know God has promised in this hour that his word will take us if we let him come in and have complete control. One thing we're made in God's image, right? So we have kind of feelings and things. He can be angry. We can be angry, right? So I hate, that's a strong word, I strongly dislike talking to someone and they're distracted. When you enter into a conversation and you're supposed to be, and the next thing you know, they're distracted. And then after a while, they catch what you're saying and they realize they missed something. They ask you, can you go back and tell me? And you know that the reason why they missed it is because they weren't paying attention in the first place. And I ask you, do we do our Lord Jesus Christ that way? That he wants to speak to us. And we have to turn back to him and say, I'm sorry, I missed what you were saying. None of this would do any good if you don't put it into action.
That's right.
That if you don't reach out there and open that door and say, Lord Jesus, you knocked on my heart this morning. Come right on in and make yourself at home. I want to spend this evening time message with you. And we thank the Lord for what He sent our way this morning. He purchased it, of course, but Brother Daniel was talking about people who have better groceries than he would have in his basket. And they go and they get it on the welfare program. And I will tell you this, now, for this generation, if you're living off a welfare program when you could work and you could be providing yourself, that's a character issue. And this world is full of them, full of people like that. And I say that, come to the house of God. Receive the blessings of God, but what you do in off hours,
yes,
to make sure that that's right, that environment is there. We all have a part to play, amen. And no one can say God.